Well, thank you for spending your time with us here as we share God's Word by video, a little bit different than what we normally do here at Grace Bible Church. But I do thank you for spending this time in your homes or wherever you are and watching this this video as we continue to work our way through this situation, this crisis in our nation and in our world. And so I thank you for spending this time with us as we share a little bit from God's Word. For our Grace Bible Church family, we do have a few announcements that we do want to mention real quick, briefly, before we get into the message. First, for those that are interested or feel led to tithe to the Lord during our time here and not being in the sanctuary or being in the house of God here, if you would like to forward your tithes via mail, please mail them to the church here at 2327 Hoffman Road in Greencastle. We'll forward those to the appropriate person for our finances. So if you feel led that way, please utilize that source. Also, if you need any contact or you have any needs, please contact us here at the church. Our phone number here at the church is 717-597-4284. So if you have any needs for the pastors or maybe any of our deacons, please call us here at the church or reach out to any of our pastors. I'm sure many of you have our phone numbers, and we'd be happy to help you in whatever needs you may have. And then also for the Bible reading, for those that have been keeping up with the Bible reading, reading through the Bible for the year or during the year, our reading for this week is Joshua chapters 12 through 24 and Judges chapter 6 and chapter 7. So if you're keeping up with there, those are the Bible readings. And so let's begin as we get ready to go into God's Word and start in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. I thank you for those that are watching. I know many would rather be in the house of God and be amongst fellow believers and getting that encouragement and edification from the body of Christ. But Lord, that's not the hand we're dealt right now. We are, many of us, confined into our homes. And so, Lord, I thank you for the technology that we have, that we can still preach your word and get it out to the multitudes by whatever source that may be, whether it's television or a computer or a phone. Lord, we thank you for the technology that we get to enjoy so we can still share your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon all those that are watching here this morning. I pray that they would be challenged and blessed through your word. I pray that you'd have your hand upon me, Lord, as I preach. Lord, I pray that you will just fill me with your spirit and give me the words to say, that something might be a blessing. And we'll give you all the praise for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of my sermon this morning is "For Such a Time as This." Now, our text this morning is going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. But I do want to start in the book of Esther. For such a time as this, for those that are familiar with the book of Esther, may recall these words by the godly man Mordecai as he recited them to his cousin Esther. Now, biologically, they were cousins, but as Esther's parents passed, Mordecai felt, I think, a sense of responsibility, or maybe even the thought of her protection by adopting her. But biologically, they were cousins, and they both dwelled in the kingdom of Persia. Now, they were both Jews, and of course, there was a multitude of Jews in Persia at that time. And King Ahasuerus, he was in the part where he was in a market for a queen. And not knowing that Esther was a Jew, he chose Esther to be his queen. Well, the king's captain, Haman, he grew a great hatred towards Mordecai, even to the extent where he thought to destroy the Jews entirely. And so Mordecai, in his attempt to stop this crisis, he really challenged his young cousin, Esther. And so what I'm going to read here, just briefly here in Esther chapter 4, verse 14 is where we get the title of my sermon here this morning. And in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, and he's talking to Esther, he says, if thou altogether holdeth thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knoweth whether thou art come to this kingdom for such a time of this? And what he's saying is basically God is the only one who knows that you are in this kingdom for such a time as this. And so Mordecai advises Esther that God placed her in this position for this particular time, for this particular crisis to be a blessing and to save her people. But Esther had a difficult choice to make, because ultimately this decision, whether she chose to really put herself out here on behalf of her people, really put her life at risk. But what we see from Esther here is that she accepted this challenge and she accepted this calling on her life. And this morning, I believe that born-again believers are faced with the same challenge. Now, I understand that does not mean that we may be a king or a queen or a president or a first lady even. But I believe we are challenged to be a blessing. I believe we are challenged to make a difference for such a time as this. And so you might be sitting in your home today and saying, well, Pastor Rich, I'm stuck in my home. How can I be a blessing? How can I make a difference in this world? Well, let's go back and take a look at our text here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we'll be in verses 11 through 16. 2 Chronicles 7, starting in verse 11, it says, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came unto Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Verse 13, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my ears and my heart shall be there perpetually." Now, as we begin chapter 7, if we took a deeper look there at the beginning of chapter 7, we would see that King Solomon is finishing his prayer of dedication to the Lord. He's finishing his prayer of dedication for the completed temple of God. And so we see that the Lord accepts this dedication as he sends fire from heaven that consumed the burnt offering and consumed the sacrifice, and really demonstrating a visual proof of God's approval of the temple and the work that Solomon had done. And an interesting thing about the fire is that the fire would be burning continuously as it was a dwelling place of God. And the glory shined so bright that even the priests could not enter in. And so the children of Israel respond in reverence. They respond in worship as they bowed down to the Lord. And as the work was successfully accomplished, the Lord appears to Solomon, which brings me to my first point this morning, the place. The place. Back in our text, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, says, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice." God came to Solomon where he was. You know, Solomon had accomplished all that the Lord had placed on his heart. He had accomplished the house of the Lord, the temple. He had accomplished his own house, the palace. Now, what's interesting here is that many believe that several months or even years may have transpired as from the time of Solomon's prayer of dedication in chapter 6 up to the completion of all these other different projects. But all were accepted. We see that all were accepted by the Lord because it was done with a sincere heart from Solomon. A task that was originally started by his father David. But we know that it was approved by God because we see at the very end of verse 11 that he prosperously effected. Now going back to the Hebrew, that means that he was caused to prosper. That God had caused him to prosper. And what a beautiful picture that is, that if something is done with a sincere heart and according to the perfect will of God, God will cause those things to prosper. And so although the Lord dwelt in a temple, he appeared before King Solomon where he was. And so hopefully we can remember that truth here going forward as we continue through this text. Is that things that are done with sincere heart, things that are done in accordance to God's perfect will, God will cause those things to prosper. As we continue to pray for our country, as we continue to pray for our president, pray for those that know Christ as Savior, Mike Pence, our vice president, that things that he does with a sincere heart, things that he does according to God's perfect will, God will cause those things to prosper. And many that are familiar with my preaching ministry know that I place great emphasis on application when it comes to the Word of God. Yes, we need context, and we need sound doctrine, and we need biblical history and cultural assessment. Those things are all important, but they're also important when it comes to application. Taking the context of the Word of God or the teaching that's happening, or maybe it's the biblical history and utilizing those things, and how does it apply to me? How does God's Word or what being taught or being taught by the Word of God apply to me and help me in my Christian life? Help me in my testimony before others. Help me in my walk as a follower of Jesus Christ. So as we continue through this passage, we will see in the context, yes, God is talking to Solomon. Yes, in the context, God is referring to the nation of Israel. But I also believe that those same promises apply to believers today. These same promises apply to the New Testament church. They apply to the body of Christ. And so the Lord sought Solomon in the place where he was. This was his second great appearance to Solomon. We see in 1 Kings his first great appearance. But this was his second great appearance. What does that tell us about Solomon? What that tells us about Solomon is that he lived a life where he could get renewed appearances from God. Now, as we've been, many of us, in our homes for days in a row, maybe weeks, the thought that comes to my mind, are we living a life and where our hearts are in a place where the Lord would want to dwell with us, where the Lord would want to make renewed or repeated appearances to us? Because in this time that we're going through, I can understand it can be very easy for us to fall to fear, or succumb to fear, or bitterness, or anger, or frustration, or resentment. Those are all normal emotions, but we also have to remember that while we're stuck in our homes, our hearts, our minds, our homes need to be a place where God would long to dwell, where God would long to make an appearance in our lives. We know from 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing means, going back to the Greek, means be anxious for nothing, or don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication means it's those special, specific requests that we make. So in our prayer and our supplication, with thanksgiving, we should be making our requests be made known unto God. And so in a time of frustration, in a time of uncertainty, it's important that our hearts, that our minds, and that our homes are a place where the Lord would want to dwell. My second point is the people. The people. Going back to our text in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, starting verse 13. And if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, I'm going to stop there in 14a. I want to get to that a little further here in a minute. But God addresses a people who he loves. God, in verse 13, talks about some difficult times in the world. He refers to first as us being in a drought, or maybe even a famine. That would be something that would be the result of a drought. He talks about infestation. He talks about a plague. Well, I'm sure we can relate to those type of things that our world is going through right now. And the interesting thing is about trials is that trials even occur to those that he loves. And even those that he loves will have to endure trials. Now, when you think about trials, I think about it in kind of two different ways. There's trials to the rebellious, where more times than not, what's going to occur is really judgment from God for those that are rebelling against the Lord and his word. And then there's trials that occur against the obedient believers. And what we see there is really more of the mindset of development, that the Lord is wanting to develop the believers. We're going through those trials in our lives, and it's like removing those branches off the bush that are hindering the growth of the branch. And God's got to hinder those remove those things in our lives, and he's utilizing trials to develop something wonderful and beautiful in our lives that bring him glory. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall unto diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect or complete and entire, wanting nothing." You know, as believers, if we're obedient to the word of God, the trials that we go through are to develop our patience, to develop our trust in the Lord, to develop our faith, so that ultimately we are working towards spiritual maturity or completion in our lives. And so, as believers, we are going to have to go through trials, and God will allow those things for the development of our spiritual maturity. But again here, as we go to verse 14, we see again that he's addressing his people. Verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name." Yes, he is talking to the nation of Israel, his chosen people. But I believe as born-again believers, those truths apply to us. We can embrace those same truths in our lives. If we know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we are God's children. We are adopted in his family. I'm going to now go to 1 Peter chapter 2. So for those that are following along in their Bibles, of course, keep your finger on our text in 2 Chronicles. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." You know, the New Testament church is the body of Christ and is in the family of God. And so as God's people, going back to our text, yes, we can claim these promises that are mentioned. But we also have to embrace the commands. You know, too often I think, even believers, we want the blessing without the obedience. Says, yes, God, I want you to bless me, but I'm not necessarily going to be obedient to your word. You know, this response from God in our text here in verse 14, it comes off the heels of Solomon's prayer in chapter 6. And what he is doing is he is praying that God will continue to make provision for Israel even in their sin. God gives a pointed response, but it's followed by a particular promise. As we continue in verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. It begins with humility. Humility is being void of pride. It is putting ourselves in subjection to another. But here in the text, he's talking about the act of becoming humble. The act of willfully putting ourselves under the subjection of God. First, to pray. First, we are to humble ourselves to pray. When we think about praying to our God, what we are doing is we are putting ourselves under subjection to Him. We are elevating Him as we pray to Him and lay our burdens and our petitions and our cares and our worries before His feet. But something that I've always gleaned from this verse that's challenged me when it comes to prayer for believers. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. As believers, it is our responsibility to pray. As God's children, as His peculiar people, it's our responsibility to pray. Even over fears, even over frustrations. You know, it's our responsibility. If we do not pray for this country, if we do not pray for our president and our governing body, who is going to do it? And so we need to embrace that challenge in our own lives that it's our responsibility to pray. It's our responsibility. Even in our homes and even in our frustration and maybe discouragement, it's still our responsibility to pray. But then second, he says that humbly we are to seek His face. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. When you think about seeking, it is driven by desire. If you lost a $10,000 ring, I'm sure you would be driven with desire to seek and to find that ring because it has value to you. The Lord wants us to seek His face. He wants us to have a great desire to seek Him. And it brings me to a time where Israel maybe took their eyes off God. And maybe it's something that maybe we can learn from the nation of Israel about the United States of America, how devastating it can be if at a nation we take our eyes off God. And I'm going to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. In verses 4 through 9. Numbers 21, verse 4, it says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor and by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The journey was long. The journey was hard. The journey seemed like there was no end in sight. And so they became discouraged. I'm sure we probably can relate, many of us, to that. Verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. This manna they were receiving from heaven, God's provision for them. They were trying to cast that aside. They were being ungrateful. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. You know, we can really see from Israel that they took their eyes off God. And they began to speak against God and against the man of God. And that brought judgment upon the people of Israel. And unfortunately, I think we live in a country right now where most of our country has taken their eyes off God. And that's why it's so important as the body of Christ, as a body of believers, that we keep seeking the Lord's face. Because I believe wholeheartedly that if the people of this great country, if the godly people of this great country continue to pray for this country, God will still have his hand of blessing on it. Jumping to Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So without faith in the fire, without faith in the storm, without faith in the crisis, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now the Greek for diligent, that means persevering with painstaking effort. Persevering with painstaking effort. Yes, God longs to bless us. He longs to bless, I believe, the United States of America. But he also longs for his children to humbly seek him with painstaking effort. Now, my wife shared something with me that I wanted to share this morning that I thought was quite interesting, as we have that thought of really seeking the Lord in our lives and humbly seeking his face with great desire, with painstaking effort. And I thought this to be interesting, something that was posted during this crisis. And it said, no movies, no concerts, no sporting events, no restaurants, no social gatherings, limited workload. Now that I've cleared your schedule, can we talk now? God. And that was by Kelly's Treehouse. You know, he's cleared our schedule. Many of us can't leave our homes. Now's the time to talk to God. Now's the time to humbly seek his face. But then next we see, as we humble before God, that we're the turn from our wicked ways. As we go back to our text in verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God's promise comes with a condition of repentance. Now, unfortunately, I think many, when they think about repentance, they think about repentance, you know, that only happens one time, and that's when we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, to repent of our sins, we turn from our sins, we turn to Christ as our Lord. And it only happens at salvation. But I think that's unfortunate that believers think that way, because repentance should be something that occurs throughout our lives as believers. Every time that we get tempted and we fall into a sin, we should be asking forgiveness of that sin, but then we should be repenting of that sin, turning from it, so it's no longer a part of our lives as believers. Repentance is something that should be happening in our lives on a continual basis as believers. We must continue to turn from our sin and humbly turn to our God. And when you think about repentance, it's not just talk, it's a change. It's not just saying, God, please forgive me and I'm sorry for that sin, but it's also a change from that sin, so that it's not something that we're in bondage to going forward. And when you think about Israel, they dealt with the chastening of God for their sin, and we just read a time where they were wandering in the wilderness and they turned from God, they turned their eyes from God, and they sinned against God and the judgment that they received. Are we going, what we're going through at the United States today, or this world, is a judgment from God? I don't know. I'm not going to try to say that it's Bible prophecy and that it's a judgment of God. I'm not going to say that. But it's possible. It's possible. But we have to realize, as believers, our responsibility. It's our responsibility to humble ourselves before God. It's our responsibility to pray. It's our responsibility to seek God's face. It's our responsibility to repent from sin and turn from our sins. And so as believers in this great land, we must do our part in seeking the Lord in prayer and seeking his face and seeking God and turning away from our sins so that we can claim these promises, so that we can glorify the Lord with our lives. And I want to tell you this, those who are at home, I promise you, the Lord is watching believers and how we handle this crisis. The Lord is watching, and we should strive to glorify our God. And then third, as I finish up here, is the promise. The promise. Verses 14 through 16 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. God gives a promise that only he can keep. You know, we can look to our president. We can look to our vice president. We can look to our governors or our Congress or even our local government. But ultimately, only God is the one that can heal our land. He's the only one who can take care of this pandemic. He's the only one who can take care of this crisis, and we must continue to look to him because he's the only one who can fulfill these promises. And so as we look at these promises specifically, we see first, he promises to hear us. He promises to hear the prayers of his humble people. He promises to hear the prayers of the prayerful people. He promises to hear the prayers of those believers that seek his face. And he promises to hear the prayers of the repentant people. You know, the creator of the universe hears us. And I know that's a really overwhelming thought. If you look outside our window, our doors here, and you see God's amazing creation, to think that the creator of the universe desires to hear us. That's an overwhelming thought, but unfortunately, I think it's a thought that is often overlooked. You know, God longs to hear from us. He even longs for us to know that he hears from us. He wants us to go to him. He wants us to trust him with our lives, with our souls, with our eternity. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I've always enjoyed the beginning of that verse where he says, let us therefore come boldly. I know a lot of times as believers we think, man, that's not right for me to come boldly to God. And I believe what God is saying is he wants us to come boldly to him, because what we are showing by coming boldly before his throne is that we have faith in him. We trust him. We trust in his display of mercy to us. We trust him to give us help in a time of need. And I think it is painfully obvious at this point that we are in a time of need. It is also painfully obvious that we are in a time where believers need to boldly go before the throne of God. He next promises to forgive. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this promise that he makes in the Old Testament here in 2 Chronicles 7, he makes that same promise to the New Testament believers, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we pray, if we seek his face, if we repent, then he promises to hear from heaven. He promises to forgive our sin. But then third, we see that he promises to heal our land. So I continue reading in verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, if we jump back to verse 13 here, he talks about some of the issues that his people may have to endure. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain or a drought, if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence, which also means plague, among my people. You know, we could probably look at a famine or a drought and really relate it to the drought in our economy today. We could probably look at the infestations as trials that we are having to endure that maybe are not very pleasurable to us. Maybe being stuck in our homes and not being to worship in the house of God. And then third, the plague. It's this virus that seems to have more questions than answers. But he also promises to be near. He promises to be near. Verses 15 and 16. Now my eyes shall be opened and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Perpetually means in the Hebrew, all of the days. So he will, his eyes and his heart will be there all of the days. And what it is it is God expressing an intimate desire to hear us. Whether it's in the house of God, or maybe it's in our own house, or maybe it's in our own heart. God has an intimate desire to be near to us. And he promises that in his word. And so today we may be praying for a lot of things. We'll be praying for God's blessing on our families, on our country or the world. Maybe we're praying for our president. Maybe we're praying for this terrible crisis. And those prayers are needed right now for such a time as this. But I want to challenge us as I finish up here to pray. Maybe it's time to pray in a different way. Maybe it's time to change our prayers for prayers of the spiritual condition of our country. That maybe our country, through this situation, returns its eyes back to God. Maybe it's time to change our prayers for revival or for a spiritual awakening to occur in this country. Yes, in the short term, we should be praying for this coronavirus. We should be praying for the families that are affected. We should be praying for our economy. We should be praying for an end of this pandemic. But I think our long-term prayers need to change for the spiritual healing of our country. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. Lord, I pray for that one that maybe is watching this video and they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're not in the family of God. They're not a child of the King because they've never repented of their sin. They've never turned. Repentance means a 180-degree turn. It's being truly sorry for your sin and turning from that part of your life and turning to God as the Lord of your life. And if someone's here, listen, I'm sure no one taught you how to sin. We have a sin nature that we are born with. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned, and that sin separates us from a holy and righteous and perfect God. And that's why he had to send his son Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He sent his son to be the bridge, to die on a cross for our sins, to do what we could not do for ourselves. And if you're here today and you've never repented of your sin, you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've never been saved by the blood of the Lamb, you can do that right now. You don't have to come to church. You don't have to get your life straightened out first. Right now, just as you are, you can come to Christ and trust him as Savior. So if you're here today and you'd like to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, right where you're at, you can pray this prayer. Again, it's not a prayer believing. It's in your heart. If thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can be saved right where you're at by praying this prayer to God. Dear Lord, I know that I am a sinner. Lord, I am so sorry for my sin. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. I believe that Jesus Christ was man and that he is God. I believe that he died on a cross for my sins. I do believe in his glorious resurrection, just as he promises. We will celebrate in a few weeks here in Easter. I believe in his resurrection. And right now, I am trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and my personal Savior. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, if you could reach out to our church, I gave the phone number of our church at the beginning of the sermon. Reach out to us and let us know. We'd love to give you some information that really help you in your Christian walk, grow in spiritual maturity, get victory in the Christian life. Reach out to us. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon us as a body of believers, that we would embrace this challenge, that it's our responsibility to pray. It's our responsibility to seek your face. It's our responsibility to turn from our wicked ways so that we can claim the promises from your word and receive your blessing through obedience. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon us as we continue to live for you. Have your hand upon our country, our president. Lord, I pray that you'd have your hand upon him and his vice president, Mike Pence, in this situation. Give them wisdom where they need it, the doctors, the government. Lord, I pray that you'd have your hand upon them. Those that know Christ as Savior in our government, Lord, I pray that they'd be open to your Holy Spirit's leading and guiding in their lives. And they would make the appropriate decisions that is according to your perfect will for our country and our world. And so, Lord, have your hand upon us as we continue to live for you. And we'll give you all the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for watching. And we'll be doing this every Wednesday and every Sunday until we're able to meet again in our church. Thank you for watching. God bless.